You are listening to a sermon by Mariana Harris, recorded on Sunday, March 23, 2014, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
So, when one travels to another country, one has a cultural experience, an experience of a different culture. And when we were going to Palestine, we were prepared ahead of time for cultural shock, because you were entering into a different culture. And sometimes you go blithely along and you're kind of surprised by the cultural shock. So I was really surprised this morning when we started to sing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, because, you know what, that's not the tune that we would sing it in the United Church of Canada. And I go, oh, I guess I'm having an intercultural experience. So that was kind of interesting, just to be, oh. And that's what it is when we go and we engage another culture. We are surprised by the things that we just take for granted, and they're not what they are there. So I want to thank you for the invitation for today. I'm very happy to be here, to be able to talk to you, and to experience your worship with you. And I'm going to talk about Israel and Palestine, and I'm going to kind of move from the A team along to Z. That was kind of my perspective here. And so I want to start with the most, with a more recent member, in some senses, of the A team, and that is namely the prophet Amos. Now, I think people here are pretty literate biblically, and you know about Amos. He lived about 2850 years ago, 2800 years ago, and that was 750 BC. And at that time, there were two kingdoms. There was Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Amos lived in Judah in the south. And yet he felt compelled and called to speak to the king and to the people in the north. And the setting was that it was a time of prosperity and peace in the northern kingdom. And Amos was distressed by the social corruption and the oppression of the poor, which he observed going on. He wanted to call the people of the north, the people of Israel, back to God's ways. So we're going to hear some verses from the fifth chapter of Amos, and that's, I think you're going to read those for us, right? Thank you.
For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. You that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
It's amazing, isn't it, how a passage from almost 3,000 years ago can speak so much to our situation in Vancouver here today. You maybe heard the echoes as he was reading. It's kind of heavy what Amos has to say. He's charging the people of the north with unjust living. And one of the things that happens is then later Amos is driven out of the north by a local prophet. So the religious people didn't like what he was coming to say to them. And yet within a few years, Amos' prophecy about the destruction of Israel, that Israel would be destroyed, that was fulfilled within just a very few years as Assyria conquers that little country. Now those words of Amos, let justice roll down like a mighty river, have given impetus and encouragement to social justice movements. And I'm sure you remember that Dr. Martin Luther King quoted them in his famous I Have a Dream speech. And on the 24-meter wall, which Israel has built around Bethlehem, those words are boldly painted on that wall. So sometimes I've got some of these that you can have to see. Sometimes we can't imagine what a 24-meter wall, it's 24 feet I think it is, not meters, wall looks like. But these posters kind of give you a little sense of that, how high that wall is all around the city of Bethlehem. 2 weeks ago, David Sheen, a man who I would describe as a contemporary prophet, someone who I see as following in the footsteps of Amos, visited Vancouver. Now, like Amos, David was traveling to speak, and so he went to Toronto and Vancouver and many, many American cities. David is a Canadian, an Israeli, and a Jew. Unlike the prophets of old, I don't really think that David would claim that he is speaking for God, although he was brought up and nurtured in the Jewish tradition. He does clearly speak for justice. And it is with a passion equal to that of Amos that David describes the treatment of African refugees by the state of Israel. Now, I hadn't really heard about these people before, and maybe you haven't either. Since 2006, somewhere around 60,000 people, mostly from Eritrea and Sudan, have fled the persecution and the poverty and the conflict in their countries. And so what they do is they set out to walk, because those countries are a little bit south in Africa. They set out to walk. They walk across Egypt. And before, where they went from Egypt was they found a way to get across to Europe. It's a long trip. But it's no longer possible for them to go through Egypt like that. So they turn to the right and they walk across the desert to Israel. And they're seeking sanctuary and the opportunity to start a new life. These people have been sorely disappointed. Israel refuses to accept them as refugees, even though the UN considers them, that's their status. It is illegal for them to work in Israel. In 2012, the Anti-Infiltration Act was amended, and the result is they can be arrested on site and without due process held in detention for 3 years. There have been huge rallies against the African refugees, addressed and inflamed by members of the Knesset, the parliament in Israel. While the most common term used to describe them is infiltrators, a cabinet minister has labeled them publicly as a cancer on society. Later, she apologized. She apologized to cancer victims. for using this metaphor. Hundreds of rabbis have signed letters forbidding the Jewish faithful from renting any accommodation to the Africans. And there are also religious laws and edicts against Jews marrying African refugees. There are Jewish Israelis who are trying to support the refugees, and they can be publicly vilified in ugly ways. David showed one clip of people screaming at one of these women that was trying to support the refugees, saying, "You should be raped." People feel free to scream aggressively at African refugees, telling them to go back to the Sudan. And there are no consequences for those kinds of actions. Now, David's courage and persistence in raising this issue is inspiring. And I pray for him as I wonder what's going to happen to this contemporary Amos. And is he too going to be driven out of Israel? David is one person in a large A team. And that A also stands for activists. And these are people of conscience. They are Israelis, they are Palestinians, and they are internationals who are trying to bring the world's attention to what is going on in Israel and to the systemic ways in which Palestinians are denied basic human rights. Some of the A team are Jews who have come to see with new eyes. So David Sheen is one of them. Leah Tarachansky is a filmmaker. Miko Pellet is a person who was here speaking in Vancouver, and his father was a general in the 1967 war. Anna Balzer, Rabbi Alisa Weiss, Jeff Halper. There are Palestinians in the A team: Omar Barghouti, Mustafa Barghouti, Naeem Atik, and Mitri Rahab. And Mazen Kumaseya, who is from Bethlehem and a Christian, is going to be in Vancouver on April 7th. And I would invite you to come and hear him. There's the American Rachel Corey from near Oregon. I think the Oregon area, you probably may have heard about her, and her activism led to her death. Eva Bartlett, Jim Manley, Kevin Nish are all Canadians who've been actively involved. The United Network for Justice and Peace in Palestine and Israel is a Canada-wide group of people connected to the United Church. And as I said, the United Church took economic action or agreed to move towards that in 2012. And then as I was driving here this morning, Michael Enright was telling us he was going to interview Ari Shabib. Never heard of the man, but he's written a book called My Promised Land. And he's, so in a way, I think he's right in line with the sermon I'm going to preach here today. He's talking about, as a Jew, his sorrow at what he's seeing going on. So if you rush right out after church, you maybe can hear him with Michael Enright. Now, I've been talking about these contemporary folks, the A team of activists, and I want to move way back in time to the most ancient of what I'm calling the A-team, and the person whose story stimulated my thoughts for today, and that is Abraham. Now, it's only recently that it came to my attention, and I fully understood, that Abraham's home was Iraq. Until 2001, who'd ever even heard of Iraq? So this Iraqi Abraham left his home. He left his extended family and he followed the call of God to go to a new place, to a place that God would show him. This was an amazing choice for a person of his day to make, to set out into the unknown and to follow the voice of God. Where we intersect with Abraham's story today is in Genesis 12, which is the reading that the lectionary sets this year for Lent 2. And where we enter the story, Abraham has arrived in this foreign land, and he hears God talking to him, offering him a promise, a vision of the future.
Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed."
So what do we hear? That Abraham hears God promising him that he will be the father of a great land. In other parts of Genesis, we hear that Abraham is promised many, many descendants, so many they can't be counted, and that God promises him land, land as far as the eye can see. So this is what we're hearing, and whether it's what Abraham heard or what it's the teller of the story about Abraham wants us to hear, we're hearing promises made to Abraham. And at the moment in which these promises are made, they seem like impossible promises. How could this ever be? Abraham is old. Sarah is old. There is no sign of children on the way. And Abraham is a foreigner. How can the ancient dream of being a landowner be fulfilled? It is an impossible dream. Even more significant, I hear in this passage, is the dream that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I think it would be truly amazing if such a dream could become a reality. And I do believe that that is God's dream, God's promise, not just for Abraham, but for each one of us in our lives, for our institutions, whatever they may be, for the people of Israel, and for the Palestinian people who have lived in this land for thousands of years. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So when we ponder this passage, we need to remind ourselves there are three faiths that see Abraham as father. And each of them can claim this promise or this call: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And each of these faiths prize the Holy Land as having spiritual significance. This attachment to the land and to the primacy of one's own faith has, unfortunately, resulted in much warfare and death and suffering over the last 1,000 years, maybe more, including the travesty of the Crusades at the hand of European Christian military might. Nevertheless, it is my dream that the land over which Israel and Palestine currently struggle might indeed fulfill the promise that Abraham heard God make, that it might become a great nation, a means through which all the peoples on the earth might be blessed. There are, however, a few obstacles in the way of this promise being fulfilled. There is the Israeli occupation exercised against Palestinian people. I don't know if you heard the report today about Stephen Harper. Three times the word occupation came out of his mouth as he was talking about Crimea. And when he goes to Palestine, he can't bring himself, nor in Canada, ever to use the occupation word. There is the dispossession of the Palestinian people, first in 1947 and 48, and then in 1967. And the occupation continues to expand today with the building of illegal settlements on Palestinian land and the settling of Jewish Israelis there in contravention of international law. And right now, all of a sudden, we're really interested in international law. There is the restriction of movement for Palestinians enforced by the separation wall, 750 kilometers long, and these 24 feet high, which snakes through Palestinian land and at times separates farmers from their fields, surrounds Bethlehem on three sides. And throughout, there are checkpoints, some of which are permanent, and some of which can appear at a moment's notice. There is the fear that is endemic on all sides. Jewish Israelis fear the Arab world. All of us fear terrorists. The people in Gaza fear the incursion of the Israeli army. People in the Jenin refugee camp fear each other. Palestinian people, Christians and Muslims, on the West Bank fear the control of the Israeli military. One never knows when an 18-year-old with a powerful gun will overreact. And if you've been paying attention to the news, you know this happened this month, when a Palestinian judge who was in Jordan was coming across the Allenby Bridge, got out of his bus to have a cigarette, and was shot dead by an Israeli soldier. So in the midst of such realities, how can I dare to talk about this becoming a great nation through which all the people of the world might be blessed? What would it take for that to happen? To create peace and justice in this place where in our lifetime people have been dispossessed, and a place where another people have dreamed of returning for 2,000 years. And yet, these two peoples have so much in common. Their languages are similar. Their customs are similar. And they have a similar sense of wonderful hospitality. So how might they come to see that what they have in common, or come to see what they do have in common, rather than living in fear of the other and separated by these walls? There is, however, one more part of the scripture which we read today about which I need to talk. The verse that says, God's promise is to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And sometimes that kind of just passes by our minds. Some of our Christian brothers and sisters who would call themselves Christian Zionists make much use of this passage to support their view that God has promised this particular geographic land to this particular people. And as a result, they believe that those who do not see the Jewish people as sole proprietors of this land are cursing Israel and therefore will be cursed by God. Christian Zionists are a segment of the Christian faith who believe that the Bible promises that in order for the Messiah to return, all Jews must return to Israel. They find particular biblical verses which support this viewpoint. And so Christian Zionists who are eager for the coming of the Messiah and the end of the world on this earth work very hard to help Jews from around the world return to Israel. And they provide financial support so they can do that. Christian Zionists tend to support Israel, whatever actions it may take. Christian Zionists lobby their governments for policies that will support Israel. Christian Zionism is strong in Canada and in the U.S. and influences some of our political parties. So you might remember that our Prime Minister went to Israel with a plane load, a big plane load of people. And there were Christian Zionists accompanying him as he went to Israel. The huge irony is that, now you may not believe this, unless you've heard it before, but this is what Christian Zionism believes, that when this Messiah comes again, one third of the Jews will convert to Christianity, and the other two thirds will perish, along with all non-believers. And Christian Zionists may put some of us amongst those non-believers. So this is a whole belief system that is seriously operating within our country and within the U.S. In 2012, the Presbyterian Church of Canada declared Christian Zionism to be a heresy. That happened with, like, basically no publicity. At the same time that the United Church of Canada was publicly condemned for the statements it was making about Israel and Palestine. So I have to say that I find it hard to mesh Christian Zionism with my understanding of Christian teaching. And also, it is not my practice to interpret scripture based on only this little verse or these few scattered verses that you could pull out. Rather, I look for the trajectory of the message that we find in both Christian and Hebrew scriptures. Last fall, in preparation for our visit to Palestine and Israel, I learned about the impact that Christian Zionism has on our Christian Palestinian brothers and sisters, people who have lived in this land since the days that Jesus walked there. People like Bishop Elias Shakur of Ibilin near Nazareth, an Israeli and a Palestinian who talks about my brother and compatriot, Jesus, who walked these hills. Christians living in Palestine and with deep roots in the land are left asking the question, when they think about Christian Zionism, what about us? What does this kind of belief system say about our Christian practice and our historic place in this land? And it is very disheartening for the indigenous Palestinian Christian community. In February, the Israeli government created another status for people living in Israel. Already, Jewish people and Palestinian people who live in Israel itself have different rights and different restrictions. And now a third kind of Israeli is going to be designated: Christian Palestinian Israelis, who will have different privileges from those of other Palestinians who mostly would identify as Muslims. This is not the way to bring about peace and justice. It only leads to further conflict and division. So how can we hold up that dream? Because I want to hold up that dream of a great nation, a nation by which all the peoples of the world will be blessed, a nation in which Christians, Jews, and Muslims live together in harmony, witnessing to the whole world God's dream for heaven on earth. And I believe that our call as descendants of Abraham and those who believe they are, that is our call as descendants of Abraham and those who believe they are called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Linnea Good has a great song. It's called "Blessed Are Those Who Are Called to the Table." And it's on her CD, Momentary Saints. And her song about blessing supports, undergirds, and preaches this dream as well as any sermon I might preach. And it is based on that cultural value of generous hospitality, which is the hallmark of the Jewish and the Palestinian people. So we're going to listen to this song, and it's on these sheets here. The words are on these sheets here. I'd invite us to meditate on ways in which we might advance the blessing of a table at which all are welcome, and pray for the possibility that God's dream of a country where all are welcome might be realized in God's holy land. And if it strikes you that you would like to sing along with Linnea, she has some places where it's repetitive, you'd be very welcome to do that.
Blessed are those.